Last week, we began a study, what has turned into a two-part study, of a man by the name of Barnabas. The title, if you wanted to give a title to this particular lesson, is simply this: Be Liberal. And whenever we use the term liberal, we might immediately kind of scowl at that term because the word has a very negative sense to it used today, at least among religious folks. It can be. Originally, back in the 14th century, the word liberal simply meant a selfless generosity. That's the idea. It has come to refer to a church or those who profess Christianity who are less dogmatic. In other words, I know the Bible says this, but. And so the Bible would not be final authority. And so they would loose, the ideas might be loosing where others have bound. And so we might shy away from that word liberal. But brethren, if we would consider the term liberal as its original meaning of a selfless generosity, that really is something that we should be, selfless and generous. And we noted last week that the Bible admonishes us to be liberal. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 and 8, Moses, to all of ancient Israel, said, "The poor of the land are here." Verse 11, "The poor of the land will always be with you." And in verse 8, they were to give to them with a wide hand, with an open hand. In other words, be liberal, be very liberal for as long as there are those who have need. And so we are admonished in the Old Testament, even we see, to be liberal, that is to be generous. Also, in the book of Luke, chapter 3, I believe, we see John teaching and preaching. We know that John preached repentance for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But John not only preached concerning the kingdom of heaven being at hand, he preached a moral reform among Israel. For example, in Luke chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, John told the general population, "Those that have two coats, give one of those to those who have need. And those who have food, give to those who have none." In other words, be liberal. Be selfless. Don't think of yourself all the time. Selfless generosity. We also noted that not only are we admonished to be liberal, but there were two particular factors that are absolutely necessary in order to have this attitude of selfless generosity. They are, number one, we should be self-sacrificing. And we noted Luke chapter 21, verse 4, "And the widow who had two mites, she gave of her deep poverty." Okay, self-sacrificing. And then, not only that, but the second key factor to having this attitude of a selfless generosity, of being liberal, was to give without any expectation of receiving anything in return. You know, if Doug Jobs came up and said, "Can I borrow $100? "Well, if I have $100, Doug, you're more than welcome to have it. I give that to him. But you know what? I'm going to expect him, if he says, "Can I borrow this?" to give me that $100 back. Jesus, in Luke chapter 14, spoke a parable concerning a feast, and he emphasized how to be an honored guest, among other things in that parable. To be an honored guest, don't invite those just of your own social status, your own economic status. Go out and find those that are poor, who are lame, those who do not have, and invite them in as your guests, and you will be honored. In other words, don't give and expect something in return. And so to have that attitude of liberality, we see these two factors are key: self-sacrificing and to expect nothing in return. And then we noted areas where we could be liberal, where we could be selfless, generous in our lives. We noted time, talents, and treasure. How do we spend our time? Is all of our time focused on us, or do we focus time on others? What about the talents and abilities, the skills that we have? Do we put those skills to use only to benefit us, not only presently, but down the road? Or do we put those talents and those uses, skills, to the use for others? And all of this is for the sole purpose of encouraging and magnifying God and Christ. And then talents, or rather treasures. And we noted in Acts 4, 36 and 37, a man by the name of Joseph, who the apostles named Barnabas, which means son of consolation or son of exhortation, literally son of encouragement. And we noted that one of the ways that Barnabas encouraged others was by providing, by being liberal, selfless, and generous, giving to what was needed, and doing that in a great way. And it's at this point that our lesson really becomes about Barnabas. There are three things that I want us to consider about Barnabas. One we have noted already about being liberal or the liberal spirit. First, there is the liberal spirit of giving up advantage, and we noted that last week. Barnabas had land. That land was really to his advantage. He could have done whatever he wanted to with that land. He sold that land. That money he received from the sale of that property, he could have used to his advantage, but he took that money. He took all of that money, and he gave it. He gave up advantage for the benefit of the cause of Jesus Christ, for the benefit of others, that others would not have a need to satisfy whatever need any others had. We also noted the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14, that he also was willing to give up advantage. Paul said in Galatians 1:14 that he had profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals. But in Philippians 3:7, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. It might not be that the advantage we have is property. It might not be money. Maybe it is our social status. Maybe it is we're moving up the ladder. Paul said, I was willing to give that up. Give up advantage. What is advantage to me for the advantage of others? And so we noted that to be liberal, like Barnabas, to be selfless, to be generous, number one, we must be willing to give up advantage. This morning, I want us to continue and to conclude this study, and there are two particular things I want to note. Number one, we're going to see the liberal spirit of Barnabas of taking the back seat. We might not think about that particular thought. Really, when we think about being liberal in the sense of selfless and generous, we think about giving something away. What about being selfless in the sense of letting somebody else step up, taking the back seat? And then, the liberal spirit of giving second chances. Sometimes we don't want to give second chance. What could be the ramifications of that if we choose not to? And so let's consider these this morning. Number one, the liberal spirit of taking the back seat. Now, the idea here is having a self-sacrificing spirit and not simply allowing someone else to step forward, but encouraging them to step forward and to do. Now, what might be some motivations for not taking the back seat? Now, let me give you a very simple illustration of something here, of not taking the back seat. If whenever services are over with and everyone is going home, if Athena says, I've got to leave early, you got the girls. Okay, so I've got three girls riding home with me. You know what's going to happen whenever I say, okay, surface girls, let's go. One of them is going to holler out very quick, as loud as they can, I've got shotgun. I'm shotgun. Okay? They don't want them to sit in the back seat. Why? Nobody wants to sit in the back seat because they want to be in the front seat. That's where all the action is. You're up there with the driver. I can maybe push the buttons on the radio. I can have control of this. You're in the back seat. It's hot back here. I've got the vents blowing on me. I'm up here where all of the air is. Okay? So that's what I want, the front seat. What are some reasons, some motivations that some would not want to take the back seat with regards to the work of the Lord's church? Now think about this for just a moment. Some people would not want to take the back seat, perhaps because they just want to be seen. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, there are some who fast, there are some who pray, and there are some who give to be seen of men. They just want to be seen. They want people to see how much they give. They want people to see how they pray, how their tone of their prayer is, the words of their prayer is, the length of their prayer is, how holy, how spiritual their prayer is. And they would take, and when they would fast, they would make themselves appear too fast. In other words, they might put something on their face to make them look more pale, to draw attention to themselves, so people could say they look rather emaciated, so to speak. Man, they're really enduring something. They're fasting. How spiritual they must be. Some people want to be out front for that reason. Some people may say, well, listen, I don't want to take the back seat because I know how to do this. And I really know how to do this better than anybody else knows how to do this. And so why don't you step out of the way and let me do this? Some, they don't want to take the back seat because it's easier to do than it is to teach. You know, a lot of times when my sons especially were growing up, son, here's what I want you to do, and I'm going to show you how to do this. And I take time, and I show them how to do something. And then, okay, now you do that. And I'm sitting here thinking, oh, no, no, no. And you sometimes want to just say, look, just stop, and I'll just do this myself. You know, a lot of times it's just easier to say, just let me go ahead and do this. I know how to do it. I could take time and show them how to do it. They'll learn how to do it later. I'll teach and train them later. Right now, I don't want to do this. I want to get this done. So maybe sometimes that might be the motivation. Maybe the motivation for not taking the back seat might be, well, you know, we've never, it's never been done this way before. We've always done it this particular way. So we'll just keep doing it this way. I know how to do it this way. So you step back so I can do it the right way. And the way we've always done it is the right way because that's the way I'm used to it. It might be a motivation for somebody not wanting to step back and let somebody else be involved. It could be a motivation for not taking the back seat could be, I don't like it that way. It's been done this way. I'm used to it done this way. I don't see any reason to do it any other way. And on top of that, I don't like it that way. So I'll just go ahead and step up here and do it myself. Another reason might be, well, I do not believe you're qualified to do it. I don't believe you're worthy enough to do it, so I'll just do it myself. Because I know I'm qualified to do this. And I know I'm worthy enough to do it. And it could be, just possibly, that some do not want to take a back seat because of a personal agenda to see that something is done. Very simple example of this, a personal agenda might be a particular work of the church, a particular mission work supported. And so someone takes the lead. They take the step. Well, let's do it this way. No, I want to do this. I want to see that this is done. I want to see that this is done. This I have this agenda. I want this to get done. Here's a question. Whose church is this? It's not my church. It's not your church. It's not our church. It is the church of Christ. The only agenda in the church is Jesus Christ's gospel. And how we do that together is the important thing. Barnabas exhibited the liberal spirit of taking the back seat. Open your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and I want us to notice something here. Acts chapter 13, at the beginning of the chapter, we have the Holy Spirit calling Barnabas and Saul to the work. And they began their first missionary journey. Now, I want to note something in chapters 13 and 14 about this first missionary journey. All right? Acts chapter 13 and verse 6. And when they had gone through, let's look first at Acts chapter 11 and verse 30. I'm sorry. I want to build up to something here. Acts chapter 11 and verse 30. Which also, now, the context of verse 30 of Acts chapter 11, there had been a famine that had greatly affected Judea. The church at Antioch and the elders there had determined, let's send to provide for the need of the church in Judea, the churches in Judea. Verse 30, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. You notice that? Barnabas and Saul. Now, that's what I'm focusing on right now, Barnabas and Saul. Now, look at chapter 12 and verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. That is, when they had finished taking that there, and they visited with the brethren, they encouraged the brethren, then Barnabas and Saul. All right, chapter 13 in verse 2. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, or separate unto me, Barnabas and Saul. Verse 7, which was with the deputy of the country, Paul and Barnabas. They're at the Isle of of Cyprus. They begin first at Salamis. They come to Paphos. When they get there, it says there is a particular deputy, verse 7, Sergius Paulus, who is a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul. Do you see what my emphasis here? Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. Now, look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 6. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet. Now, you notice where they are here? When they had gone through the Isle of Cyprus unto Paphos, verse 6. Now, look at verse 13. Who was it there? Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, verse 13. Now, when Paul and his company, not even a mention of Barnabas at that point. Chapter 14 and verse 11. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. He was the one that was the chief. Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Paul and his company. Paul is the chief speaker. Now, whenever we move forward, chapter 15, we will see Barnabas' name first. Barnabas and Paul came to Jerusalem. Barnabas and Paul spoke. But have you ever just taken time to say, how many times is the name Barnabas actually in the New Testament? In the book of Acts? You know, the name Barnabas is in the book of Acts 23 times. 23 times. How many times do we find the name Paul in the book of Acts? 129. And Barnabas, or rather Paul, never would have been accepted by the apostles, at least that's the appearance in chapter 12, if Barnabas had not have brought him. Barnabas was willing to take the back seat to Paul. And here's why. Because Barnabas realized it's not about me. Now, Barnabas also knew it wasn't about Paul. Barnabas knew it was all about Jesus Christ. Barnabas had the attitude that John had, that John demonstrated. He, talking about Jesus the Christ, he must increase and I must decrease. Barnabas did not take the back seat so Paul could increase. Barnabas took the back seat so that Christ could increase through Paul's work. That is the key. If by Paul's voice, if by Paul's deeds, Christ was magnified, Barnabas said, I'm willing to take the back seat. Sometimes we are not inclined to take the back seat. Now, an emphasis here, we should be willing to take a back seat to further the cause of Jesus Christ. Three particular thoughts I want to note. We may see this attitude of not being willing to take the back seat in preachers sometimes. Have you ever known a preacher who didn't want anybody in his pulpit? I have. I don't like it when we have gospel meetings because somebody's in their pulpit and there's always the threat to his job. I don't like whenever a guest speaker comes. Their primary goal is to be on the lectureship circuit, have articles here and articles there. They want to take a back seat. They want to be in the front. It may be the case sometimes in an eldership that an elder doesn't want to take the back seat. An eldership be in place 5, 10, 15, 20 years. Men are added to that in time. And perhaps it is the case sometimes that elders are like, well, you just stay back here and just follow our lead. We've been leading for a while. We are the chief shepherds, and you'll come up with us, come up after us, so to speak. I've seen that attitude before. That's not right. And then, and I have to be very careful how I word this, because I do not want to offend. I simply want to teach and encourage. In the Lord's church, sometimes we see this unwillingness to take a back seat among an older generation. Now, let me emphasize, first of all, there is a difference between stepping aside and stepping back. Okay? stepping aside. You're not useful anymore. We don't need you. It's going to be done by somebody else. That's not what I'm talking about at all. What I'm talking about is allowing others with you, allowing perhaps others in front of you to be involved, to do the work. Now, I'm almost there. What I mean by that, I'm almost a part of the older generation. I'm 51 years old. Now, I may try to convince myself that 51 is middle age. But if 51 is middle age, hello, 102. Okay? My mom, when Joy was born, our first grandchild, she said, well, how does it feel to be a granddaddy? I said, how does it feel to have a son that's a granddaddy? Okay, I'm getting there. All right? I'm getting there. And brethren, I pray that as I get older, I'm not put on a shelf. That I'm not looked down upon. That people do not have the attitude that he has done his time. He has done his work. Let's put him out to pasture. I hope and pray that that is never the attitude toward me. But I also pray that as I get older, that I do not hinder those that are younger. And I'm not talking about teenagers. I'm not even necessarily talking about 20-year-olds or even 30-year-olds. Just those that may be younger than me from being the best they can be in the Lord's church. But rather that I would encourage them, that I would be willing to take a back seat and allow them to step up. I'm going to be very honest and very brutal. Not brutal. I don't mean to be. Very frank. That's better. I have heard it said, younger generation is a generation of Rehoboam in the Lord's church. I have heard it said that younger generation, if we follow them, the church will be listening to the foolish. They're not talking about teenagers. It's talking about those that are younger. I have even heard it said the church is being run by young people. Brethren, I hope and pray that we never have such an attitude, but rather that we have an attitude as Barnabas had, that we are willing not to step aside and not do. Barnabas continued to do, but he allowed Paul, he was willing to let Paul step forward and take that lead role. Paul's lead role in being the more prominent one, Paul's lead role in being the most recognized did not in any way diminish the work of Barnabas. The work of Barnabas still moved forward. The work of Barnabas was still prosperous. But the work of Paul did further the cause of Christ. And so, I hope and pray that all understand the point I'm trying to make. We ought to be liberal like Barnabas and demonstrate that self-sacrificing spirit. Here's someone who is coming forward. They have that skill and ability. I can continue to do work. This is work they can do perhaps in a better way than I can. Perhaps my physical capacity doesn't allow me to do so as I used to do. Whatever the case may be, I can still continue to work while at the same time stepping back or taking a back seat and allowing others to step forward that the cause of Christ might go forward. Brethren, we ought to be liberal like Barnabas and have that liberal spirit of taking a back seat. Number two this morning, quickly. We ought to be liberal like Barnabas and have the liberal spirit of giving second chances. Now, let's notice again Acts chapter 12, giving second chances. Acts chapter 12, verse 25, we've read part of it already. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them, that is, from Jerusalem back to Antioch, took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, we know that John or John Mark or Mark went with them on that first missionary journey, right? In Acts chapter 13 and verse 13, Acts chapter 13 and verse 13, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. All right, let's look at chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 39. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Barnabas said, let's give him a second chance. Paul said, absolutely not. Now, question, why did Mark leave? I have no idea. Now, I may theorize. You know, maybe Mark was just fearful. I don't know the age of Mark. He had to be a grown man. He leaves with them when? At the end of chapter 12. What had he seen take place in Jerusalem and in Judea? Well, how did chapter 12 begin? James being put to death with a sword, beheaded. Peter being cast into prison. What had he seen happen in Judea and Jerusalem those 10 or 15 years prior to that? He'd seen the apostles persecuted. He saw Stephen perhaps stoned to death. He saw the church scattered abroad because of the persecution that rose up about Stephen. He saw the apostles thrown into prison. He saw the apostles beaten. His uncle, Barnabas, had been a great encouragement to the apostles. If he had not seen these things with his own eyes, he at least had heard of them, these early things. Now he is with Paul and with Barnabas on this journey, and here they are on the Isle of Cyprus. What did they encounter as they crossed this island? Here it is the case that Bar-Jesus, this particular Jew who opposes them, and all of these, maybe he's like, I'm not ready for this. I do not, I can't deal with this. Maybe he was just afraid, went back, I don't know. Maybe it was family. You know, my mom's in Judea. The church there is struggling. She was struggling when I left. It really was hard for me to leave her anyway. Maybe he returned for family reasons. Maybe it was just fatigue. Listen, I've known men who have gone overseas, who have done works, and it is taxing. I've been overseas myself. It will wear you out. Maybe he just couldn't, maybe he just didn't have the stamina to do it. Maybe just lost his spiritual focus. Is there anybody here that's ever lost their spiritual focus? Are you thankful that you were given a second chance? Whatever the case, whatever the reason he returned, and we do not know, Paul did not think it was a good enough reason. Now, let's look at the viewpoint of both of these men. If we look at taking Mark, giving Mark a second chance from the viewpoint of Paul, we have to ask ourselves the question, how could Paul take him? Mark has already shown himself to be unreliable. What did Paul is only putting into practice what Jesus said. No man having put his hands to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. He's already proven himself unreliable. He's untrustworthy. He lacks courage. We've got to move forward. But look at it from the viewpoint of Paul, of Barnabas. Do you suppose that after this takes place, Barnabas, especially being kin to Mark, do you suppose that Barnabas prayed for Mark? That he would be strengthened, that he would have courage, that he would return to the ministry? Do you suppose that whenever they return back to Jerusalem, back to Judea, that Paul sits down with Mark and he speaks to him and he encourages him? I've been praying for you. I'd like to pray with you. And he kind of takes him under his wing and he's trying to encourage him to get back into the work. Now imagine if, Barnabas says, yeah, we don't need to give him a second chance. They're ready to pack up and go on another missionary journey. Mark says, I'm ready to go. And Barnabas says, listen, I know that I told you I prayed for you. I know I've encouraged you to step up and step out, but you're not going with us. How disheartening would that have been? Brethren, we ought to be liberal like Barnabas. Have a selfless, self-sacrificing, a generous spirit, thinking of others, not self. And whenever someone loses their spiritual focus, pray for them, pray with them, encourage them. Whenever someone puts a priority, a worldly priority, above the priority of Christ and His kingdom, approach them, talk to them, encourage them, strengthen them, pray for them. Whenever they say, I'm ready to step back in, we need to take the hand and reach out to them and say, come on. We're going to give you a second chance to do the work. We ought to have that liberal spirit like Barnabas. True liberality is a spirit of selfless generosity that gives. It forgets self and thinks of others. It gives up advantage for self for the spiritual advantage of others. It is willing to take the back seat that the kingdom, that the cause of Jesus Christ will prosper. It is willing to give second chances when others seek to redeem themselves. Here is the end of true liberality. Here's the end of it. Encouragement. How do I know that? Because the man about whom we are considering this morning, his name is the Son of Encouragement. Let us strive to be liberal like Barnabas, self-sacrificing, giving without expecting anything in return, willing to give up advantage for the vantage of the cause of Jesus Christ, willing to take the back seat if us stepping back so others can step forward will help the cause of Christ to move forward. And when we see those that are striving to redeem themselves, we strengthen them, we encourage them, we pray for them, we pray with them, and we give them that second chance so that they also can be a soldier of the cross like us. What about you? Do you have that selfless, generous spirit like Paul? Is it first and foremost in your mind to be an encouragement? What did you do last week to encourage someone? What one thing did you do last week to encourage someone for their walking in the light, that spiritual walk with Christ? What did you do? If you did not one thing to encourage anyone last week, brethren, I challenge you this week, do 10 things to encourage someone else. Let us forget about ourselves. Let us think of others. Let's think of the cause of Christ. And let's be an encouragement to build up, to lift up, and to help the borders of the kingdom spread. Are you a Christian? Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins? As a Christian, are you living faithfully? Not thinking of self, not focusing on self, but focusing on Jesus Christ. It may be the case there are some here who have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but this hour desire to come forward that they might be baptized. There may be some who, as Christians, have not always had that liberal spirit, that selfless, generous spirit. Perhaps they have been a discouragement, not an encouragement. Perhaps there is someone here who needs encouragement through prayers of the church. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation in any way, please come now as together we stand and sing.